If you were here last week, you know that we explored some quotes and some concepts that many people think are in the Bible, but they are not literally in the Bible. We hear these things all the time, and sometimes we may have even been guilty of saying them ourselves. For instance, from last week, the Bible does not say that Eve ate an apple. It also does not say that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Now, where in the Bible does it say that there were three wise men, or that they ended up at the manger just after Jesus was born? It doesn't say that. And you may be happy with the fact that the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Nor does it say cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, if you missed any of that last week, it's on the web. You can go and you can review it, and it might be enlightening to you. And today we're continuing on this same theme, and here is the first example of a quotation that many people believe is from the Bible. Here it goes. God moves in mysterious ways. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought it was from the Bible? Well, you know what? It's true. Yes, he does. He does move in mysterious ways. But that quote is not from the Bible. It came from an old hymn. And that hymn had that very same title. And regardless of that little blooper, the concept is definitely true. Yes, God can be very mysterious sometimes. And what he does in your life can be mystifying. Job summed it up in chapter 11, verse 7. He said, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God?" Can you? Hello? Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? God himself is quoted in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." The mysteriousness of God is one of the reasons that some people cannot follow him. Because they want to be in control. Do you struggle with that? I've struggled with that. Daniel said in chapter 4, verse 17, "The Most High rules the kingdoms of men." All the kingdoms. Well, rebellious people don't like that either. And they want to rule their own kingdoms. Do you have trouble with that? I have. And then there's this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, even though that is not an exact quote from the Bible, God does move in mysterious ways. How do you handle that? How do you handle that? Perhaps these words can help you. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. Isn't that a great hymn? That is a marvelous hymn. Okay, here's the next one. The Bible does not say, love the sinner, hate the sin. How many thought it did? I'm not sure I have complete truth tellers in the room at this moment. St. Augustine said something very similar to that in the year 424, and his exact quote is this: with love for mankind and hatred for sins. And it's echoed in the last century by a Hindu lawyer named Mahatma Gandhi. But his quote went even further. He said, hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world. I really liked those words when I read them. The poison of hatred spreads in the world. Another version of that popular phrase is this one: God loves the sinner, but hates evil. You know what? That actually contradicts Scripture. For instance, listen to Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Wow. Did you know that? The Bible says he hates anyone who does wrong. Wow. And here's another. It's from Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Now listen carefully. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man or a woman who stirs up dissension among brothers or sisters. The great Bible teacher R.C. Sproul used to say that the smallest sins can bring down a storm of God's wrath. The smallest sins. The fact is that God sends non-repentant sinners to hell. How long has it been since you heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? God sends unrepentant sinners to hell. That is why he provided a substitute for us. That is why our sins were nailed to a tree, brothers and sisters. God loves us, even as sinners. But we therefore have a responsibility because of that. We must confess our sins. We did that earlier. I hope you did that earlier. We must repent of our sins. I hope you will. I hope I will. We have to give ourselves totally to that Redeemer that he provided for us on the cross. What the Bible does say many, many times is hate the evil, love the good. This is Psalm 97, verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. I don't think most of us get that. We simply do not hate evil enough. Why? Oh, there's so many reasons. For instance, one of them is apathy. We just don't care enough. One is ignorance. One may be fear and more. Oh, here's another one. Titillation. We like titillation, even if it's evil. And there's also a cultural phenomenon that we simply justify some of our sins by saying, well, everybody's doing it. Have you ever heard that one? That's not in the Bible either. Everybody's doing it, so it makes it okay somehow to say that. Now, so far, in our scripture references for this particular one, they've been from the Old Testament. Let's turn to the New Testament. In fact, let's turn to Jesus himself. Did Jesus hate? Did Jesus hate? Yes. He hated hypocrisy. He hated evil. He hated the world system. And he hated anything that kept people from following him. Now the question, did Jesus love? Did Jesus love? Yes. In fact, he redefined love. He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Praise God in heaven. He could have given up on you and me long ago. Instead, he chose to have mercy on us, and he chose to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Jesus himself was even criticized for sitting at a table and eating with sinners. Jesus even loved the woman who was caught in the sin of adultery. Jesus forgave sinners when he was hanging on the cross. So even if this quote is not literally in the Bible, it is biblical to hate the sin and love the sinner. Absolutely. But do we hate sin enough? No. Do we love the sinner enough? No. Will we have to answer for any of that when we stand before him in the final judgment? Well, we will see, won't we? Let's move on to this quote. Be in the world, but not of the world. Is that in the Bible? Well, it's a good paraphrase of what is in the Bible. For instance, in John 17, when Jesus was praying to his Father about his disciples. Now let's take a moment. When Jesus was praying about his disciples, that means he was praying about you. Are you his disciple? Of course you are. So he was praying about you. And this is one of the things he prayed about you. He said, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, Father, is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, obviously, that's not talking about the planet Earth. It's talking about the world system and its citizens. And there are numerous biblical passages that say very similar things. Here's just a few of them. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's another one. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Here's another one. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Here's another one. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Is anyone convicted yet? Here's another one. Do not love this world nor the things it offers. I almost didn't put that one in there because I do not like these three fingers pointing back at me. Do not love the things of the world, and do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Here's one more. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? I prayed that this morning. What good would it be for you and me to gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? Guilty, guilty, guilty. We are all guilty. These are hard teachings. We can see the world. There it is. But we can't see God. We can touch the world, but we can't touch God. Put a child in a room full of candy and leave him there for a period of time and see what happens. You are that child. Ask yourself, what do I love in this world? Ask yourself, what do I crave in this world? Ask yourself, what makes me smile and what makes me feel good in life? Are those bad things? No, hopefully not. They're not bad things. But for the most part, they are good things. But if you love them more than you love God, then you have a problem. All of this is to say that we are not to be like the world. But there's another part of this quote that we've not yet talked about. And it's the part that says, be in the world. It says, be in the world, but not of the world. Well, we are. We can't help it, can we? Here we are. We are in this world. This is our home, this side of heaven, for heaven's sakes. But God had more to say about our being in the world in a very different sense. Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I'm not going to develop this into a mission sermon, but I want to shrink it down to a very personal level for you and for me. Many of us are grandparents. How many of you are grandparents? Some of us are even great-grandparents. Great-grandparents. Many of us are aunts or uncles. We are surrounded by the young. Young, developing lives whom we love. Are you thinking about them right now? Some of them are still children. Some of them are a little older. And as you know, the world is influencing them more than ever before. Some of them may have already become adults. And the world is influencing them as well. Hopefully, their parents. Hopefully, their parents have helped them through the struggles of being in the world, but not of the world. But they may be more willing to hear from their grandparents and their aunts and their uncles and their great-grandparents than they are from their own parents. That's the nature of all of us. So teach them to love the Word. Teach them to love the Word. And the best way that you can do that is to demonstrate what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. That's a tremendous opportunity. That's a tremendous challenge. If you don't get anything else out of today, when you go out of here, take that one with you and chew on it until you digest it and it becomes a way of life. Don't be afraid. Speak up. Touch those lives. Moving on. Now, this next quote is very encouraging. But it's not in the Bible. You've heard it many times. God will not give you more than you can handle. Frankly, we are given more than we can handle sometimes. But who is the giver of those challenges in life? I would say they come from the world system and from the devil who controls the world system. God may allow them to come into my life and into yours, but God does not enjoy inflicting challenges like that on you. You know what he does instead? God gives you the Holy Spirit to sustain you through whatever you're facing. You're agreeing, aren't you, Karen McGee? Yeah. If we think that we can handle whatever the world sends our way, we will not lean on the God of our faith and on his strength. We will lean on somebody else or something else or, heaven forbid, ourselves. Now, the inspiration for that quote is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is talking about temptation. Anybody in here have any idea of what temptation is? Okay. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See the difference? That passage does not say that God gives you overwhelming challenges. It acknowledges the fact that the world is filled with challenges and with temptations. You can count on the world throwing you plenty of curveballs. That is biblical. Just think about Paul. Paul and all the things he went through. For instance, this is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. I read this, and I read different words in it with a different emphasis. This is the first time I've ever really noticed these words. Just listen to it the way I'm going to read it. Paul said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now listen. "But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Yeah. That's a good one, isn't it? If we could handle everything that comes our way, we could also handle our sin problem. But we can't. We could not before, we cannot, we will not be able to. That is why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. Okay, here's the next one. God helps those who help themselves. That sounds good. And according to Barna is a Christian pollster. According to Barna, he said, 52% of Christians believe that that's in the Bible. Are you one of them? Where did that originate? Well, it originated in a number of places. It came out of Greek tragedies. It also came from British politician named Algernon Sidney in the year 1698. It was published in Discourses Concerning Government, and it came from an American politician by the name of Benjamin Franklin, who published it in Poor Richard's Almanac. If there were only one of these quotes that we probably need to erase from our vocabulary, it's probably this one, because it actually contradicts Scripture. For instance, the message of Romans 5:8 is the exact opposite. It reads, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not only were we sinners, but we are sinners. And we are unable to help ourselves. We just cannot help ourselves. For that reason alone, Jesus Christ died for us and provided God's awesome love and his amazing grace for us. Now, and consider this. Consider what Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 15. This is the English Standard Version. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." It is not up to our own initiative. It is not up to our own initiative. We cannot help ourselves. It's up to Jesus to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, your helper, your helper. And he does. I forgot my button. Did you? You were here. Okay. Thank you, God, for sending your Holy Spirit. Okay, here's my last one. All things are possible for those who believe. That statement is true. Almost. But it's not exactly true to God's word. Here's what Jesus actually said in Matthew 19:26. Again, referring to salvation. Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Here's another very familiar quote of Jesus. It's from Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and it's close to the same. It says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the man exclaimed, "I do believe. Lord, help me overcome my disbelief." Have any of you ever struggled with disbelief? I have. And if you haven't, at some point in your life, had doubts or disbeliefs, I'd be quite surprised. But when we overcome our doubts and truly believe, God reveals his power. Be careful and understand this. It is not your faith that makes things possible. Did you hear that? It is not your faith that makes things possible. It is the one in whom you place your faith that makes things possible. He is the author of all truth, and his truth is found in the pages of his holy scriptures. In his living word, a lamp and a light. So just as we started this series a week ago and we end it today, I'm going to remind us all of what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So be it. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for our helper, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that your word indeed is a lamp and a light. May we commit ourselves to it fully again. And meditate on it all day long. to your glory, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.